read to you this morning two passages of Scripture, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, and then Revelation chapter 13. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger of wrath, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. In Revelation chapter 13, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" He was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who is wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are gracious and merciful to us. We pray that as we meditate on your word this day, that you would grant us grace to serve you, to honor you, to glorify you, and to stand firm in the face of opposition, persecution, suffering, and hardship. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, as you all know, the beast that John talks about in Revelation 13 is Joe Biden. Okay, maybe not. In Romans 13, Paul lays out the groundwork for a Christian philosophy of civil authority. Civil authority, we learned in our study of Romans 13, is not a necessary evil, but a good gift from our Creator. The authority structures in the world reflect God the Father's rule over heaven and earth and the willing submission of His own Son, our Lord Jesus, to His Father's authority. Right? God rules over all, and he's established authorities to represent him in different spheres: the family, the church, and the state. And these authorities are his servants, right? Parents, church officers, magistrates, who are to use their authority to bless those under their charge and to restrain wickedness in society in ways appropriate to their spheres. Right, in the subjects of these spheres, children, congregants, citizens, are to honor God by honoring and submitting to the authorities that God has established in these areas, even as the Son of God honors his Father. Right, in this way, right, in this relationship of authority and submission that God has woven into creation, we reflect the glory of the triune God, our Creator. That's what we saw last week in our study of Romans chapter 13. But what do we do when human authority becomes corrupt? Right? We as Christians believe not only in creation, right? We believe not only in the ideal that Paul outlines in Romans chapter 13, but we also believe in the fall, the twisting of the ideal by human sin and rebellion. Right? So what ought wives and children to do when husbands or fathers begin abusing their authority, using their fists to beat those under their charge? What ought congregants to do when churches like the Church of England corrupt true doctrine and sanction same-sex relationships? What ought citizens to do when magistrates use the power of the sword to forbid corporate worship or compel speech in favor of LGBT perversities? These are not merely academic questions, I think you know. They have confronted each of us in various ways throughout the course of our lives. Some of you grew up in abusive homes. Others have witnessed the collapse or compromise of beloved churches and church leaders. And in the last couple of years, the actions of the civil authorities in some states in response to COVID and the sexual revolution have compelled many of you to relocate here to the state of Idaho. Welcome. And not only are these not academic, right, not merely academic questions, they're also not novel questions. Right? These are not novel questions. Throughout history, believers have wrestled with the corruption of authority, particularly the corruption of civil and ecclesiastical or church authorities. And it is this corruption of civil and ecclesiastical authority that we find reflected in John's vision of the two beasts in Revelation 13. The beast that arises from the sea. The sea is symbolic in Old Testament imagery of the Gentiles. Of this beast that arises from the sea, despite the prognostications of numerous dispensationalists about what this may be in our current day, has nothing to do with what is going on right now, okay, in specifics. It does in principle. Okay, the beast that arises from the sea was Rome, personified in the Roman Emperor Nero, who is swift and powerful like the leopard, the bear, and the lion. The beast from the earth, the land, is in Revelation and the rest of Scripture symbolic of the land of Israel. And so the beast that arises from the land, from the earth, was the corrupt Judaica of first century Jerusalem, personified in the high priest. A lamb, right, a sacrificial animal, with a dragon's mouth. And what do dragons do? They lie, right? They lie. In other words, in John's day, the things that John is addressing in Revelation 13 and the rest of Revelation, for that matter, in John's day, a corrupt state was married to a corrupt church. A corrupt state was married to a corrupt church, which is not a happy combination. Okay? Not a happy combination. Notice in Revelation chapter 13 that both state and church blasphemed God and violated his law, verses 6 and 12. Right, they violated their calling to act as servants of God, right? Both the civil authority and the ecclesiastical authorities are to serve God. That's their calling. Romans chapter 13, they are God's deacons. They are to uphold the good and to resist the evil. But the authorities in John's day were violating that sacred calling. On the one hand, Nero, the civil authority, inspired by the dragon, who is, of course, Satan, right? Demanded the worship of his people, verses 2 and 3. And most went along with this demand. They marveled at the authority of the beast, Revelation 13, verse 4, and Revelation 13, verse 8. Right, notice that the civil authority was also granted authority to make war against the saints and to overcome them. Verse 7. Why? Well, because they wouldn't worship the beast. They wouldn't burn incense to Caesar. Our fathers refused, and so Nero persecuted them. Yet, the text assures us, John assures us in verse 9, that God would return Rome's deeds on their own heads, right? He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. God reigns, right? So that's, on the one hand, you had this civil authority that was abusing their power. On the other hand, then, you also have the ecclesiastical authority, the high priest, who was speaking deceptive words like the dragon himself, verse 14, who was enforcing Rome's authority to persecute God's people in verse 15, and was compelling those in Jerusalem and Judea to obtain official license to buy and sell goods in verses 16 and 17, a license that came at the price of denying Christ. A price that God's people would not pay. So dealing with corrupt authorities, in other words, is no new problem. It's no new problem. Indeed, it has beset God's people from the beginning of human history. Cain killed his brother Abel. Pharaoh and Abimelech abducted Sarah, Abraham's wife. Potiphar's wife had Joseph thrown into prison. Pharaoh gave the order to slaughter the Israelite boys. Jezebel hunted the prophet Elijah. The prophet Jeremiah was cast into a miry pit. Our Lord Jesus was crucified by the Roman and Jewish authorities, the same authorities that John pictures here as beasts. Polycarp was burned at the stake. Bishops Latimer and Ridley were martyred by Bloody Mary. Archbishop Janani Luwum in Uganda was shot to death by Idi Amin. Our brethren in Afghanistan are being hunted by the Taliban. Civil and ecclesiastical and familial authorities can become corrupt and abusive, and they have throughout history. This is precisely why John uses beastly imagery to picture Rome and Jerusalem, right? Corrupt authorities are like beasts, right? They've abandoned their calling as servants of God Most High, right? His glorious image bearers, and they have descended to the level of animals. So throughout Scripture, this beastly imagery is used to describe corrupt authorities. Isaiah likened evil autocratic powers to Leviathan, the great sea serpent, in Isaiah 27, verse 1. The prophet Daniel saw the powerful kingdoms of Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome as a series of beasts who ruled largely on the principle of might makes right. They ignored God and His law and often abused His people. And it's Daniel's visions, by the way, which lie behind John's vision here in Revelation chapter 13. And God had given King Nebuchadnezzar himself a vivid experience of this reality. When you recall in Daniel chapter 4, verse 33, Nebuchadnezzar was driven from men, and he ate grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Right, because, in other words, because Nebuchadnezzar was acting like a beast by boasting that he had power by his own authority, God turned him into one. But note how Nebuchadnezzar describes his deliverance from this judgment in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. He says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. Right? My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Right, when Nebuchadnezzar's understanding, when his reason returned, what did he do? He humbled himself before God, and he acknowledged himself as God's servant, subject to God Almighty and to His rule. Right? A ruler who's acting like a man, who's imaging God the Father, who in His righteous authority rules heaven and earth. A ruler who's ruling like a man and not like a beast will worship God, will uphold justice, and will bless God's people. But that doesn't always happen, right? So how do we think about that, right? How do we respond? Well, this brings us to some important clauses that John uses in Revelation 13. When John describes the beast from the sea, the Roman civil authority, again personified in Nero, he makes clear that even this ungodly, beastly kingdom was subject to God and given authority by God. Notice verse 5, and he, this beast, was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme His name, His tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Right? He was given authority for 42 months. Given authority by whom? He was granted, it was granted to the beast to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Granted by whom? Authority was given the beast over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Given by whom? Well, ultimately, by God. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Even the dragon, even Satan, is subject to God's rule. And so these beasts are as well. God is Lord of the beasts. God is Lord of the beasts. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wants. Proverbs 21:1. Right, these kings, these beasts are subject to His power and to His authority. So notice the practical implication that John draws from this in verse 9, verses 9 and 10. Right? This is the heart of John's vision. It is what John wants us to understand and appropriate. Right? How do we deal with corrupt civil authority and corrupt ecclesiastical authority? If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What is our confidence when authorities become corrupt, when authorities become beastly and begin consuming their people? Our confidence is that God is the Lord of the beasts and that he will judge righteously. Right? What shall happen to those who imprison God's people, to those who imprison the innocent? They shall be imprisoned. Right? What shall happen to those who kill God's people, who kill the innocent? They shall be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Right? Why is it that we can endure under suffering and persecution and face it in hope? Right? Why is it that our fathers and our mothers have done so? Because we know who is really in charge. We know who is in charge. God is Lord of the beasts. Right? And because we know that God is in charge, that he is the Lord of the beasts, therefore, here is the prime lesson that we have to take into any situation where we're facing an abusive authority. We do not need to be afraid of their abusive authority. Do not fear. Right? This is the primary way to respond. Do not be afraid. Right? Remember Jesus' words to the 12 as he was preparing to send them out to face the beastly authorities in their day. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says this. I've given you this passage in your handout. Matthew 10 verses 27 and following. Listen to what Jesus says. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him. Right? We sang this today, didn't we? Fear of the Lord. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Right? The most that beastly authorities, that corrupt authorities can do is kill the body. Right? Fear God. He is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And in fearing him who is the Lord of all, who is the Lord of the beasts, know that he cares for you and he loves you and that you are of far more value than any sparrow. Therefore, he will reward you. And in knowing this, right, in knowing all of that, confess Christ before men. This is the patience and the faith of the saints. All right, so what have we seen? First, authority exists in the world because God himself has established authorities. right? Authority and submission are woven into creation and reveal the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. As human beings made in the very image of God, we display the glory of the triune God by humbly accepting positions of authority and using them to bless those under our care, and by humbly accepting positions of submission and bringing joy to those who rule over us. Right, so notice, how do we glorify God? How do we glorify the triune God? By humbly accepting positions of authority and using them to bless those under our care, and by humbly accepting positions of submission and bringing joy to those who rule over us. Right? That's the creational norm. Second, as a result of the fall, this relationship of authority and submission is tainted by sin. Right? It's always tainted by sin. Right? Sometimes grievously tainted by sin. Oftentimes, those who are to submit rebel unjustly, and they cause trouble and dissension for those who are ruling over them. Other times, those who are to rule exercise their authority for their own selfish ends rather than for the glory of God and the blessing of their people. Right again, they act like beasts rather than like human beings made in God's own image. So, how ought we then to respond to such abuses of power? John categorizes our response, again, right here in the center of Revelation 13. This is the center of this chapter. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints, right? That's how he categorizes the way we are to think about beastly authorities. Okay? So let us consider these three things as a way of organizing our thoughts, right? Here is the patience and faith of the saints. First, what are the saints, right? What is it to be saints? Second, what is it to respond with patience or perseverance? And then finally, what is it to respond in faith? What is, in short, the patience and faith of the saints? What does John mean? First, what does it mean to be saints? And how does that guide us in thinking about responding to unjust authorities? Saints, as I hope you know, means holy ones, right? Those who are separated from the world to worship and serve the Lord. It does not refer, as in Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy, right? It does not refer to a select class of Christians, right? That is incorrect. In the New Testament, it is used routinely to refer to all those who confess the name of Christ, who have been chosen by God and brought into the church, who have been baptized by water and spirit and incorporated into the people of God and named as his own. Right? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, but God in his grace and mercy calls people out of the world to be his own special people. They are saints. As saints, we are members of a great company. Notice that it's plural, right? It's plural. We are part of the communion of saints. This is what we profess to believe in the creed. We are part of the fellowship of all those who worship the triune God, whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. We're members of one another. And so when we face suffering, here's what John wants you to understand. When we face suffering, we do not do it as isolated individuals. When we face suffering, we do not do it as isolated individuals. We are members of one another, not only of those who are alive now, but of all those who have gone before. So, how does that guide us as we face beastly authorities? Two ways, right? Consider, these are really important. Get this in your bones. First, the title saints reminds us that we need the people of God. We need the church. Right? When we are facing a beastly civil authority, we need to gather with others who confess the name of Christ and join them in worship and service of God. There is strength in numbers. There is strength in numbers. We were not created to operate as isolated individuals, but as members of one body. Right? So if you are troubled, right? If you are troubled, and you should be, you don't know what you're supposed to be troubled about yet, but if you're troubled, okay? If you're troubled or your friends are troubled by the growing tyranny of our civil authorities, then connect and urge your friends to connect with a solid, faithful, godly church. If you are not a member of a church, become a member of a church. Commit to a body. You need the people of God. You need the people of God. As an individual, you will be crushed by an unjust civil authority. We cannot stand individually. We must stand together. Second, the title Saints reminds us that others have gone before us. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hence, we need to know the stories of the saints so that we can observe how they responded faithfully to beastly authorities in their day, and that we can pray for grace to imitate what they did well and to shun what they did poorly. Right. So we need to be a people of history, especially a people of sacred scripture. Right? The scriptures are full of faithful saints who were compelled to resist beastly authorities. Right, to take Romans 13 and to read it as though it mandates unlimited submission to whatever any civil authority dreams up in their head to do is to read Romans 13 totally out of the context of biblical history. By faith, Abraham and Isaac identified their wives as their sisters in order to protect their wives from the kings of Egypt and Philistia. By faith, Rebekah and Jacob deceived Isaac when Isaac endeavored to rebel against God and give his blessing to Esau. By faith, the Hebrew midwives refused to kill the male babies as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, demanded. By faith, Moses bore witness to Pharaoh and demanded that he let God's people go. By faith, Rahab hid the Hebrew spies and deceived the soldiers who came to arrest them. By faith, Ehud led a revolt of the Israelites against Eglon, the king of Moab. By faith, Gideon threshed wheat in a winepress to hide his produce from the Midianites who were in power at the time. By faith, Jonathan refused to hand David over to his father Saul. By faith, David fled from Saul and refused to turn himself in. By faith, Abigail provided food for David and his men after her husband Nabal refused. By faith, Obadiah, a court official, hid more than 100 prophets in a cave from the rage of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. By faith, Jehoiada, the high priest, hid the child King Joash and conspired against the wicked usurper, Queen Athaliah. By faith, Jeremiah regularly rebuked King Zedekiah's idolatry. By faith, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that is, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's idol. By faith, Daniel continued to pray publicly to God despite the decree of Darius the Mede. By faith, Jesus bore witness against Caiaphas, exhorted Pilate, and refused to speak a word to Herod. By faith, Peter and John declared to the Sanhedrin, when the Sanhedrin forbade them from preaching, "We must obey God rather than men." Acts 5:29. By faith, Saul escaped from the city of Damascus at night in order to avoid death. By faith, Paul refused to leave the city of Philippi quietly after the magistrates had treated him unjustly. Right, as you consider these examples of resistance, note what they all have in common. They all believed that there is an authority that stands over and above the authority of the state, the church, or the family. God is Lord of all. His word rules over all. And when an authority commands that which violates God's word, that which is blasphemous or unjust, then resistance becomes obligatory in some fashion. Resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. But notice, right, I gave you just a sampling of biblical history, right? Notice that the resistance doesn't always look the same. Right? Looks different. Different times, different situations, different occasions, different relationships between the rulers and the ruled. Sometimes our forefathers refused to do what was asked. Sometimes they gave a verbal rebuke. Sometimes they fled from an unjust authority. Sometimes they deceived wicked authorities. Sometimes they went to war. Right. There is no one-size-fits-all response. In order for us to know how to respond in our day, therefore, right, it takes wisdom. And it helps to see how our forefathers responded in their day. And as we do that, again, it's helpful to have others alongside us to assist us to know how to respond as well. Right? We are saints and members of the household of God, and we need one another. We need counsel, wisdom. So, this is what it means that we are saints. So act like it. Read your Bible. Know the stories of our fathers. And connect with one another. Invite people into your home. Hear their stories. Develop relationships. All right, this brings us to the two character qualities of the saints. First, the patience or perseverance of the saints. Consider Webster's definition of patience. And if this doesn't poke you, you're not listening. The suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. Right, patience isn't when you're enduring nice things with an unruffled feather, right? Listen to that again. The suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. That's patience. Endurance, he goes on. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. So, this is the patience of the saints. John's phrase reminds us that we Christians labor for the long term. Right? Our fathers have been doing this for 2,000 years since the resurrection of Jesus, and they were doing it for thousands of years before that. And they'll be doing it thousands of years hence. Right? We are not in the last days. Okay? So John's phrase reminds us that we Christians labor for the long term. The promise to our Christ is that all the ends of the earth shall remember and return to the Lord. Psalm 22:27. All the kings of the earth shall bow before Jesus and worship him as King of kings and Lord of lords, Isaiah 49, verse 7. The Magi were the first fruits of that promise. There have been others throughout history, civil authorities who have bowed before the King of Kings, Constantine, Justinian, Alfred the Great, Charlemagne, George Washington, Calvin Coolidge, our own Sage Dixon. There are others who have rebelled and are continuing to rebel. Don't be surprised when they do. And don't be overwhelmed when they do. God is the Lord. His promises are sure. All those who persecute God's people and perpetrate injustices shall fall. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. God is the Lord. When witnessing injustice, therefore, trust that God will work things out and call upon him to do so. Right? Sing the Psalms. Sing the imprecatory Psalms. Many of the imprecatory Psalms are written against unjust rulers who devise evil by law. Psalm 94, verse 20. They devise evil by law. Again, this is not a new problem. So, right. Second, right, the called patience also reminds us not to respond hastily when we are facing such persecution, opposition, in various forms, right? Every authority is tainted by sin to one degree or another. No authority, including no civil authority, is perfect. So have a posture of submission. Remember Romans 13. God will make it plain when we need to resist and how we need to resist. Just be patient. God has a way of showing you what you need to do. And some, no doubt, will tell you you should respond sooner and some later. But we need to trust God to guide us while seeking counsel from others. Remember point number one. We are saints. Right? We need the saints. Don't try to make decisions alone. Right? Whether you're facing an unjust civil or ecclesiastical or familial authority. Right? If your wife, your husband's abusing you, get help. Right? Contact your elders. Don't try to make decisions alone. All right. So that's the patience of the saints. God will lead. Finally, the faith of the saints. Right? The faith of the saints is our trust in God and belief that his favor is better than life. Listen to Psalm 146. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Right? Our trust is in the Lord, not in civil authorities. And so notice that in Revelation 13, that the saints distinguish themselves as those unwilling to obey the beasts. They are unwilling to obey the unrighteous demands of these ungodly authorities. Right, the beast from the sea demands the unfettered allegiance of its people and largely receives it. Right, remember verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship the beast whose names have not been written in the book of life. Right, while most Romans burned incense to Caesar, right, they burned their little touch of incense. They gave credence to Caesar's blasphemous claims. Those written in the book of the life of the Lamb refused. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. We must obey God rather than men. No, we won't do that. We'll do anything else. We'll do lots of things. We want to submit. We want to honor you, but we won't do that. Similarly, the land beast demands that its people receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads in order to buy and sell. But the saints refuse because it involved the denial of Jesus. John confirms this later when he sees the souls of those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Chapter 20, verse 4. Right? The saints would rather suffer want or even death than deny Christ. Right? This is the faith of the saints. So when it becomes necessary to resist ungodly authorities, corrupt authorities, we must do so as those in submission. Right? We have to do so as those in submission, as those who are in submission to God. Right? God is the Lord. His law stands above every human law. So when human laws violate God's law always comes first. Again, as Peter and John declared to the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than men. We can't do that. Now, I know that many in our circles are skeptical of Martin Luther King Jr. for various reasons, some of them legitimate. But his letter from a Birmingham jail is a helpful discussion of resisting unjust laws. I would commend it to you. He writes this. One may well ask, how can you advocate breaking some laws and obeying others? The answer lies in the fact that there are two types of laws, just and unjust. I would be the first to advocate for obeying just laws, Romans 13. One has not only a legal but a moral responsibility to obey just laws, again, Romans 13. Conversely, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. I would agree with St. Augustine that an unjust law is no law at all. Now, what is the difference between the two? How does one determine whether a law is just or unjust? A just law is a man-made code that squares with the moral law or the law of God. An unjust law is a code that is out of harmony with the moral law. To put it in the terms of St. Thomas Aquinas, an unjust law is a human law that is not rooted in eternal law and natural law. Right, so notice that we do not resist willy-nilly. We do so when those laws are unjust, when they are not rooted in eternal law and natural law. Like calling a man a woman, or a woman a man. So why do we resist such laws? Because we're men and women of faith. This is the faith of the saints. There is a God who rules over men and nations, and we have an obligation to uphold his moral laws and our legislation and to resist those laws that undermine his moral law. This is our calling. So, what have we seen? First, God created a world in which authority and submission exist. As human beings made in the image of God, we display the glory of God by humbly accepting positions of authority and using them to bless those under our care, and by humbly accepting positions of submission and bringing joy to those who rule over us. Second, as a result of the fall, these relationships are often tainted by sin and abused abominably. Hence, Christians must be prepared, third, to resist unrighteous laws and the rulers who would implement them as an expression of faith in God. We do this as representatives of the communion of saints, laboring patiently and in faith for the fuller realization of Christ's rule on earth. As we come to the table, we are reminded that we are part of this communion of saints, the fellowship of all those who identify with Christ and who give allegiance to him. He is our Lord and our King, and rules us for our good and growth, and disciplines us for the cause of righteousness. And so as we come to the table, let us pray that he would make us righteous rulers and righteous subjects, that we would display the glory of God to a watching world. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that Christ is Lord of all, that he has given us his word, that he has communicated to us his law, that we might uphold it in the face of injustice. We pray, Father, that you would give us clarity, that you would grant us the faith and the patience of the saints. We pray this because Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.